Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, we didn't do too good. Everybody look at the baby just for a second. We got a grandma over here who's hijacking the service. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. Glad you're here. We got one item of housekeeping to do, and that is the offering plate is for money you're giving for the Lord. It's not for trash, gum, candy, paper clips, or any other item you may have in your purse or pocket. Amen? It's okay. Smile.
It's probably one of the little kids.
Yeah, it's probably one of the little kids. But now if we can trade that somewhere, or if we can, I guess we can send it to missionaries. They may need paper clips. Welcome, First Baptist. So glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day? Amen? Amen. Miss Donetta Walls isn't with us this morning, but Donetta often encourages me. I'll brag on her since she's not here to hear. But she always says that people don't know how privileged they are to be able to get up and go to the house of God. Because she physically, on a lot of Sundays, cannot. And she is right. Amen?
Yeah.
It is. It's a privilege to be here. What announcements do we have? Do you need to speak to the ladies?
Yeah, and association.
Ladies after church, Christmas boxes. Remember your Christmas boxes. Is it $25? $25 if you want to sponsor a Christmas box that we'll be doing for Christmas time. But that's through Franklin Graham's ministry. But you have to have those things in by 1st of November or something. So we're doing it earlier. We want them in October, so we'll be all ready to go. So Christmas boxes. And the way we do it is we gather the money and then we buy the boxes through Franklin Graham's ministry. That's the way the ladies have done it for a number of years now. It works out really well. But you can choose what age of child, the gender of the child, and so forth. If you want a boy or girl, what age group. And then they fill the boxes and send them. We started doing that a few years ago because unless you just like doing it yourself, it can save money, it saves shipping, and there are advantages to doing it that way. When you do it here, then you. I remember when I was at Borderland, it cost us several hundred dollars to get the stuff to where you wanted to send it. And so there's advantages, disadvantages the way to do it. If you want to buy a box, it's $25. Another announcement is next Sunday is the association meeting for our Logan Mingo Association. We always have a good time. You shouldn't need a reason to want to be around people and worship God and visit with people that love Jesus Christ. Amen? But I'm giving you one, and that's the association meeting. It's next Sunday at 4 o'clock at Make One Missionary. So we rotate every year. This year it's Make One's turn. Make One's looking forward to it, so I hope we'll have several people to go. Me and Aaron and Chloe will be leaving here from the church. So if you want to follow us, or we could take one person in our vehicle, I guess, if somebody needs a ride. But if you ride with me, then you come back when I do. Just bear that in mind. So we could meet here and follow those. Somebody wants to follow somebody to the Make One church. But association meeting next Sunday. So we'll have business meeting first. Then we will have dinner and we'll all eat together. And then we'll have a worship service with a message. And so next Sunday. Any other announcements?
October the 4th at 3 o'clock.
Amen. Amen. Okay, okay. That's a little different. Usually you have somebody in mind first off. But I guess some ladies, they get desperate and it comes to that, does it? Yeah. Okay, well, good. October the 4th, I assume it's John. John and Lynn are getting married. Amen?
Amen.
Be in prayer for them.
At the community center in Chapmanville.
Okay, at the community center in Chapmanville. October the 4th. Is that a Saturday?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock, Saturday. Okay. 3 o'clock. If we're ready to worship the Lord, it's important that we clear our hearts and minds of things that may inhibit us from worshiping God. This is an important time of the service. We need to participate in the worship of God. And we begin by meditating on the things of God, clearing our mind, by opening our own with our own prayer, but also by confessing our sin of God's people as God's people. I don't mean that you have to bother your neighbor next to you by telling them something horrible you did this week. We're talking about, though, thinking about coming before the Lord, confessing your sin, and we're doing it at the same time is what we mean is doing it as a people. So let's get ready to worship the Lord as we hear a little bit of music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, to worship you. We pray your presence among us, Lord. We pray your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds. We pray for us to be edified as a church in your word. As we sing to you, Father, may our focus be on you. As we hear your word, may your Holy Spirit grant us discernment. May we confess our sins before you, Lord. May we be ever ready to repent, knowing that as we confess to you that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And such beautiful words to hear that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. When we come together to meditate prayer and to confess, this is how we close it. We should be saying it together, repeating the word of God. If you don't know the words, that's why I put it in the bulletin. But say this to the Lord together as a people, that we're acknowledging his name, our reverence for him, the spread of his kingdom, thanking him, coming to him with gratitude for his provision, not only physically but spiritually, asking forgiveness for our sins, and urging him and praying that he would protect us and deliver us from evil, for his is the kingdom and the power. Amen. Let's open our call to worship this morning with 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 11. We're going to talk today, as we're coming to the end of 1 Corinthians, we're going to be talking about future plans and about how Paul looked at the church and plans for the church. And so I wanted to turn to 1 Timothy to help set the mood for that. And to call us to the worship of God, to call us to song and to affirmation of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 13. Let's stand as if you were able, and let's sing out to the Lord, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Seated. Don't that make you want to sing? It should. If it doesn't, pray about it. Do better next Sunday. You're singing to God. Amen. Gets me excited. I feel kind of Baptist-costal. Our affirmation of faith this morning, and not just this morning, but for this month. So the first of the month, we will be doing the Apostles' Creed, but the other Sundays of each month, we're going to be doing a question from Spurgeon's Catechism. And this is merely to help us remember the teachings and things of the Scriptures. We have a couple Scripture verses. They're in your bulletin. They're up on the screen. But we're going to ask the question, and I hope after several Sundays, you will know the answer if somebody asks you. What is the chief end of man? The answer, and this is for you all to say, this isn't Michael recitation time. That's why it said in unison. What's the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen? This echoes, you can read 1 Corinthians 10, Psalm 73, but Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when Solomon sums up his whole book and he says, let's hear the end of the matter. What is the whole duty of man but to fear God and keep His commandments? So what is the wonderful thing that we should keep in mind as believers is our life is to glorify God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. And not just to glorify Him through some type of oppressive, sour-faced walk, but to enjoy Him now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Well, let's sing to God hymn number 160. If you're able, I'd ask you to stand just when I need Him most. Let's stand and sing. Come forward, and as they're coming forward, the scripture verse at the top of this hymn is, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, James chapter 4 verse 8. And we have Sunday school every Sunday, and we have Sunday school lesson, and then I'm always, the music, the sermon, everything just seems to always go well with what we studied in Sunday school. And in Sunday school, we were studying about the children of God looking over into the promised land and the doubts and fears that some of the spies or most of the spies had, but the confidence that Caleb and Joshua had to take the land. And we talked about how in our life, sometimes we sing hymns like this, just when I need Him most. And we think of Jesus as this cosmic Santa Claus or bellhop to give us whatever we desire or need. Jesus was sending them on this journey to take the promised land and go to the promised land. He never promised an easy road. They knew there was going to be war. They knew there was going to be opposition. They knew it was going to be a struggle. They knew there would be casualties. But Caleb and Joshua, believing God, having the character and virtue that he would require us to have, said we can take it. And as we go out into this world, God hasn't promised you to be delivered from every health issue you have. He hasn't promised you all the money you want. He hasn't promised you all your desires if you rub the magic Bible, say the magic verse. But he has promised us a journey where we can grow in the likeness of Jesus. He has promised us a journey where we can bring glory and honor to him as his kingdom spreads. And there's a reason that Paul likens the Christian walk to war or boxing or wrestling or to a race. Just when I need him most, it's not that he's going to fix all your problems like you want him to be fixed, but he's there how we need him, in the spirit and in the terms of God's will for our life. Amen? And sometimes that's loss. Sometimes that's hurt. Sometimes that's pain. But praise God, it's to his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads as we thank God for his mighty provision. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come this morning to take this offering. I pray, Lord, that as we take offering, that each person here would realize that we are all obligated to give to you, not only of our material possessions, but of our time, of our talents, because we are servants in the army of the Most High and the only true God. Father, we thank you for your great provision in our life, thanking you for that greatest of all provisions, the grace and mercy through the love and atonement and work of Jesus. And as we come to serve and worship you this morning, Lord, I pray that you will bless this, Father, that we would all give out of a cheerful heart as you have prospered us to your glory, to the growth and furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel, the spread of your kingdom. May the kingdom of Christ come. In his name we pray, and amen. Seated. We've almost come to the end of 1 Corinthians. It's encouraging, it's instructive, it's rebuking, it's correcting, and it gives insight. Future plans. Paul speaks in this passage about his future travels. And that's what brought to my mind of what we were going to talk about today. So I ask you the question, what happens next? And you say, well, I'm trying to convince my spouse or to eat this place or cook that. Or that's not what I'm necessarily talking about. I'm not talking about what you're eating after the service, even though that is future plans. I'm not talking about who's on the TV. What is our plans as people of God, as churches, as we walk and journey in this life toward the consummation of the promised land? Amen? What happens next? Now, there's much fascination in what happens next, isn't there? And it's got to be exciting, doesn't it? It needs to be exciting. It needs to have, all the makings of a good Indiana Jones movie. Not the last two, the first three. But a good movie, doesn't it? That the future needs to be exciting. And oftentimes we think of that. I think that's why we have such a fascination with end times views and that type thing. But yet when you really get down to God's practical instruction, even in light of the apocalyptic literature, such as the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we look at that type of literature, when we really get down to the practical instruction surrounding that, what does it usually entail? It's practical. It's what's our future plans and what are we living out? I think a lot of times we don't pay much attention, and I may have trouble holding your attention today because it's just not exciting enough, right? I've mentioned this to you before, but there's a little short book a fella wrote that he was a pastor and then he was a banker, and I don't know what he's doing now, but he wrote a book and it's small, and his name's Matt Redman, not the singer, but there's a singer named Matt Redman, a Christian singer. But a little book called God of the Mundane. And it's kind of his struggles with being a pastor, then not being a pastor and working a regular job. And, you know, was God still a mighty God if he wasn't a minister? Was God still a mighty God if he just had to live an ordinary, mundane life where he got up every day and you go to work and some guy's wanting to borrow a few $1,000 to, you know, whatever at the bank and all just the everyday life? You know, what's your future plans? Because Paul is giving them all this instruction, hasn't he? Here's your gifts. Here's what you're doing right. Here's the sin in your church. Here's what you're doing wrong. He's just finished one of the most outstanding presentations of the need and importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Bible. But yet he follows that up with what you're going to hear this morning. You know, I think sometimes we feel God's actual instruction is not exciting enough for us, is it? See, even though the people of God of the Old Testament were going over into the promised land, it was going to entail much of everyday life, wasn't it? They were going to have to grow food, seek water, fight battles. There was going to be life, death, loss, sadness, all those things, wasn't there? So I think sometimes in the church today, because so many churches have the wrong idea and Christians have the wrong idea of life, we have the wrong idea of church. Church is not entertainment. Church is not about you in a main way. Church is about God and us as his people. Y'all think I'm crazy. I know Aaron and Chloe does. But we have an order of service for a reason. We've changed it over time, but what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get you to meditate. I'm trying to get you to pray. I'm trying to get you to confess your sin. We have a call to worship because you need to be called to the fact that we're getting ready to worship God. And there's no better bit to do than through the scripture. Then we're going to sing a few hymns. We're going to sing to him. Amen? What if I told you yesterday that you're going to get to come into the presence of the Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and you get to sing to him? Would you be excited? Do you think of it that way? Then we affirm our faith together. Then we sing. Then we give back to God. Then we have a sermon. Then we sing. So there's a reason for what we're doing, isn't there? Maybe that's not exciting enough for you. Maybe the band, you know, we're not playing guitar like Jimmy Page or Eddie Van Halen or something. Maybe the singer, and by the way, that gifted person to fill the lead the song is still open. But until somebody steps up, you'll have to hear me or my trying over here. That's why I don't stand behind the pulpit. Number one, you can hear me probably anyway, and I don't want to be near the microphone. But number two, Jesus is leading the service. I'm over there. Amen. He is. That's who we're looking toward. So maybe that doesn't sound exciting. We set ourselves up, don't we? for depression. We set ourselves up for despair. I've prayed to God for months and I still don't have my Corvette. Amen? I've asked God to fix my spouse and He won't. I don't understand why my kids are heathen, right? We just... Darren stays in trouble, don't you? Oh, it wasn't you, it was Ray? Okay. I thought it was Darren. Yeah. Well, you're off the hook. Watch. Gina can smile. Ray's the one that's in trouble. We set ourselves up for despair and ineffectiveness, don't we? We're ineffective. They had to go into the promised land in the Sunday school this morning. Were they going to be trained up? Did they know the battle plan? Did they know who they were facing? Did they know? Do we? Or are we just sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves all the time? Because life's not easy. We are spoiled rotten in comfort. And we want it at home and we want it in the church. And that's not what God has promised us. He's promised us what? Relationship with Him. So Paul had just focused on this central doctrine, the resurrection. But in this last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he starts to wrap up a little practical instruction. And I think he's answering questions that they have. So let's read this. See, because in chapter 16, let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, now concerning. And if you look at the Greek here, it seems to be like he's saying, he's answering something. He's replying to someone. And it's like, well, now concerning the question you have. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. So the first thing I said, future plans. We got several things you need to plan for in your life. You need to plan to give. You need to plan to give. Amen? See? Amen. You need to plan to give of ourselves, of our talent, of our money. But Paul talks about giving here. So, did you know there was a real need? And we need to understand what the need is in the church, don't we? Not just when people have physical needs, but spiritual needs. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. So what was happening is the churches around Asia and where Paul had established these churches, like Galatia, like at Corinth, they were doing fine. Food, money, that type of thing. They had other issues, spiritual issues, but they were doing fine in this way. But the church at Jerusalem, who they probably looked to as a kind of like a mother church type thing, right? They are starving. There was a famine in the Middle Eastern area at this time, and they are struggling. And so Paul is saying, you know, these people need help. You know, often we think of giving and helping the poor, and we should think of those things, but the Bible always presents our first obligation is to our brothers and sisters in Christ and the needs of the church. So I want to read to you Romans 15, because it gives us a little, just hear what Paul has to say, because he's talking about the need and the famine, that type of thing, in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through 31. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what I have collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable for the saints. So what is Paul saying here? We need to plan to give. We need to support each other spiritually, as we just heard. We need to support each other materially when necessary. But he also talks about prayer, doesn't he? Striving together in prayer. And he's praying to be delivered from the unbelievers. Amen? Amen. Hey, there's two options. The church in a lot of corners is confused. There's Jesus and there's hell. And there's two types of people. There's believers and there's unbelievers. And unbelievers aren't on the same side we are. Now we're praying and taking the gospel and want them to convert to Jesus Christ. But we all need to understand that. You hear language from the Psalms like this. You hear it from Paul the Apostle. Paul every bit wanted to see the world converted. But he also knew who he was fighting against, didn't he? And we need to pray for people in that way. So when he talks about this collection, now I think it's a good way to think about giving to God in general. But in this case, he is talking about a specific collection that they were supposed to take up so that the churches in Asia could give to the church at Jerusalem. And you heard that in Romans here where he was bringing either goods or money or whatever from Macedonia and Achaia to help these starving and the people in Jerusalem, because they just didn't have it because of the famine in the region. Now, notice how he instructs the way we give, or the way we should look at giving. He says, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. So did Paul wait till the last minute? No. Did he say that they shouldn't have a plan? They should wait till the last minute? No, he's saying first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Because the church met on the first day of the week, which was the day that Jesus was resurrected. That's why I'm not a seven-day Adventist. I don't believe we should meet on Saturday, the Sabbath. We meet on Resurrection Day, Sunday. And that's what the early church believed. And we have a hint here that's what they were doing. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Notice the word each of you. Every church I've ever been associated with, I never want to know the giving if I can help it. Because I just don't want to think about that as a pastor. Usually have financial secretaries and others that can worry about that stuff. And it can influence your thinking at times. That's why I don't like to know. I want to treat everybody the same. I don't want to be influenced. And I'm probably harder than most to influence. And that's just, it can be real aggravating, a lot of my traits, but some things work out good. Right? Amen. It says each of you. Every church I've been in, usually it's, believe it or not, no matter how many people's in that church, a very small percentage support most of the financial giving. Some people are members for church for years and never give at all. Some people give inconsistently. I don't preach a lot of sermons on money, but the Bible does, don't it? It comes up. We should think of this. We should give. We should give to help. But we should be intentional about it. He said each of you. He didn't say the wealthiest. He didn't say who had excess, did he? If you've got extra laying around after you've done everything else, he said each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Every one of us should be intentional. I know I had an issue with a deacon one time that said if people didn't give every Sunday like it was being sinful. I don't have a problem if you give once a month or once biweekly, but you should be storing up and you should be giving on some type of regular basis, shouldn't you? For the various needs. As a tithe or so as your regular giving. But then for something like this, which sounds like a special collection, isn't it? I want everybody, he says, to set this aside and lay it up in store. And how should we do it? Each one of you, not just a select few, but how? Now, does that mean everybody gives to the same degree? No. He says, but as each has prospered, haven't they? How does he say it? As he may prosper. Who grants us the ability to see, talk, think, walk, work, earn God? Who do we owe our service, allegiance, and our gifts, and of our blessings, God. And so we should give back to God, shouldn't we? And I'm not up here to argue about technical things, but you can't dispute this. And every week, setting aside as we've been prospered. That's why Jesus said to the lady, we all know the famous story, right? Where everybody's putting in the big bucks, and the little lady just puts in the smallest denomination of money they had at the time. In our day, it would be a penny, right? And everybody's watching. And Jesus said nobody gave more than her because she gave out of her need, not out of her excess. That's how we all need to think about it. We should be faithful to a church in our time, using the gifts that God has given us to serve His church, and of our material things, all of us, regularly. And you can read this here, you can read it in other places. But it's a blessing to do that. Why? And we often, just like everything else, it's, oh, darn it, right? I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I didn't come today. I didn't want to hear that. Man, do we love Jesus or not? We should want to give to Him, amen? And he doesn't collect at the last minute, does He? He said we should be ready. We should be ready to give. We should be good what? Stewards of what God has given us. Our money. We should be good stewards. We should lay some in store. You kind of get the idea. We're having an association meeting next Sunday. That's what we do as an association. Even as Baptists. We work together. Amen? Amen. Verse 3. So He says, as He may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. I don't want it to be last minute. I want you to be ready. Verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. What else should be going on here is there should be an orderly distribution. Should the church have order? Amen. This isn't a bad movie. This is not about rebellion, or the more chaotic it is, or the more relaxed and free spirit we are, the better. The church should have order. Now, I have been called a control freak at times. And to those people that have said that to my face or behind my back, I thank you. Amen. We should have order. Now, do I want to be in my role as a pastor, do I want to be something the scripture tells me not to be? Of course I don't. But there needs to be order. There's got to be leadership. There's got to be those things, doesn't it? We should try to do everything in order. And He said there needs to be order here. Notice that He said when they take this to Jerusalem, that they're going to take a letter. So they're going to send people who they accredit. So they're going to carry a letter from the Corinthian church to give to the church at Jerusalem, and that my name's Mike and he's Darren and we're representatives of the church at Corinth with this gift to the church at Jerusalem to help the poor and those in need. That's what we do when we have associations at churches to support missionaries or disaster relief and other things, don't we? Amen? It is. But it should be orderly. So they had approved messengers or delegates, and it was common in the ancient world to carry a letter of authority with you, who you were representing and what you were doing. And so I think maybe the church at Corinth was setting aside the men and they had a letter. Maybe Paul was going to sign it, you know, that this is who this is from and this is what's for, because it was important. And then in verse 4 He says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So He said, I assume they're still going to take the letter, but He may go with them if He has the time to represent and take this. And I've said about what I need to say, but look how not only do they care about them, they're sending somebody to take it to them, aren't they? It's that relationship, isn't it? It's the relationship between this church and this church. We're sending need. We're not just going to send the money by the post carrier. We're sending representatives, right? Which they would have had to do then, but you get my drift. Our relationships matter, doesn't it? We should plan to give money, time, talent. But secondly, we need to plan to live life together. That's part of this visit, isn't it? By sending representatives. We need to live life together. The church isn't a Sunday morning entertainment. It is the gathering of the people of God who live life together in an area or region. Amen? The church is one big body under Christ called the body of Christ. But it manifests itself in local congregations. So you can't be Lone Ranger at home, Christian, and be obedient like God has called you to be, because we are a people. We're supposed to meet. We're supposed to sing, study, grow, edify one another. Amen? And so we need to plan to live life together. Verse 5, Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. Man, I don't know if you're like me, but I often need help with this, is that I'm doing everything in passing. That you just feel so busy, don't you? We've all got TV, too busy. And the baby's not bothering me now. It might, some of these other ladies might want to look at it, but it's not bothering me. It's up to you. We need to plan to live life together, which includes crying children. Amen? But we sometimes I want to live life by passing by. Chloe's got dancing ballet every day this week, and she's got the gymnastics on Wednesday and Sunday, and we're working on money and this, and you got this company's taxes to do, and we got to prepare a sermon, we got the bulletin, and it's every day we're just, and are we living life together? Amen? It don't matter if you have to do what I have to do or you have more or less. That's not what my point is. The point is, Paul just doesn't want to see them in passing. One of the best things we've done at this church, thanks be to the ladies and Aaron, who was the one that pressed me on it, was when we started eating on Wednesday night. So I've heard that there's been grumblings at times that the ladies get tired of cooking or food, and we get tired of planning and blah, blah, blah. And I've heard that there's even been some mention of, well, maybe we shouldn't do that anymore. Well, I hate it, ladies, but I don't want to preach next Sunday, but I'll be up here. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to be smarty. What I'm saying is that is so crucial to the life of the church, that we have a time to fellowship. And it is so wonderful to eat together. I thank the ladies every week when I pray. Why? Because I just like to say and talk. That's what Wyatt says. But I say things for a reason. I am thankful because it is aggravating and it does take time. And sometimes things don't go right. And the ladies get tired. But there's been nothing better for fostering fellowship. I think our Sunday mornings are better because we eat on Wednesdays. You know why? Because you all act like you know each other. Amen? Well, no, I'm not trying to be smarty or funny. Sometimes churches, people only see each other Sunday morning. They're not living life together. How many of you visit each other when you're sick in the hospital, or you think that's what you pay the pastor for? How many call each other when somebody's sick or just wants a while to check on somebody? How many help a fellow brother or sister in need? Now, I'm not trying to beat us up, but Paul is traveling all over to minister to the needs of the church, isn't he? When you talk about future plans, the church would be a lot better off, instead of arguing about the timing of the rapture of Jesus Christ, and being more worried about what we're doing tomorrow. Amen? I'm not saying doctrine's not important. You know, I think it's very important. But I don't want us to be unbalanced. And we have to practically live life together. So Paul says he's going to visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So not only is he want to spend time, he is seeking God's will in it, isn't he? Always seeking to discern the will of God. Amen? Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Now, listen to this. I want you to hear what he says. All such boasting is evil. Wow. It's kind of tough, isn't it? We shouldn't boast about what we think we can or not do, or what time we have. We should absolutely be before the throne of God and say, Lord, if you will it, right? And that's what Paul is saying. I'm going to visit you and I'm going to spend time with you if God wills, acknowledging the Lord. So whoever knows, and then, interesting, listen to what he says right after this. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Paul was seeking God in everything he was doing. And that not only helps keep us in tune with the will of God, it makes us much happier in whatever we're experiencing. That's why Paul could be in jail and say what? Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because Paul was always conscious that he was in the will of God and he was exactly where God wanted him to be. And if that was in jail, then praise the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Right? How many Christians are depressed? How many of us are despair? How many of us have anxiety? How many of us have to take medication? Pastor said to throw all my medication away. That's not what I said. But how many of us have a need of things that maybe we would do better if we had the right thoughts on life? Amen? Verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. He sees a need where he is. You know, I think absolutely we should support missionaries. Absolutely we can support things away. But there's a need where we're at, isn't there? What is the need here? You know why often we don't want to focus on the need in our own church and we want to look outside the church? You want to know why that is? Because we can send money or we can pay somebody or... And even when it comes inside, we want to say that's what we pay the pastor for, or that's what the music leader's for, or that's what the Sunday school teacher. I mean, we're always wanting to pass the buck, aren't we? But he says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus because he sees a need. Do we see the need? Now, it tells us some interesting things that Paul's probably writing this letter in the spring, and we know where he's writing it from, and that's from Ephesus, isn't he? He's in Ephesus when he writes this letter to the Corinthians. And he says he's going to stay to Pentecost, so spring's approaching. Verse 9, for a wide open door for effective work has been opened to me. He said the doors are open. Are you looking for open doors? Are you constant as you live your life, the everyday mundane workings of God to open? You know, a lot of people think of evangelism or the work of God as something... You tackle somebody in the street and say, turn or burn. No, it's where you work. It's where you live. It's where that God opens doors if you're looking for it, isn't he? He saw the work. I can see the work of God in Christ in the world right now. Through tragedy, through issues, through the internet. I can see it. And he said, the doors are open. And I think we would all say amen, wouldn't we? Amen. But what's he say after that? And there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. That's the problem, isn't it? We've got the prosperity gospel, free money, free health, but we've got Christians shouldn't have any problems. Right? If you go out and spread the word, God's going to be behind it and people will get converted. No, you go out and it's hard. And people don't want to listen. And people cuss you. And people want to turn away. And people don't, you know, get away from me. And we got to know, be trained up on how to handle those things. But that's what we, and not only that, there's other things. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. So he's praying for doors to be open. If you want to know something else to pray for every day. To declare the mystery of Christ. On account of which I am in prison. So I'm in jail for preaching the gospel, and I'm praying that God will open more doors to preach it. Amen? Do we expect adversity? We're at war. You'd better. Amen? Paul's saying we got to pray. Do we want our church to be healthier? Do we want to reach people with the gospel? Are you praying that God will open doors? Or do we focus our prayers, do we single our prayers onto one or two issues? Like, God, I want to make more money. Or God, I have this corn on my foot. Or God, you know, whatever. Valid prayers, but are we on one thing? When he said we should be praying for God to open those doors for effective work. But we've got to understand that there will be adversity. The Bible says we battle not against flesh and blood, but we're battling against spiritual forces of evil. Amen? Let's look at Acts 19, verse 23. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from the business we have our wealth." So what had happened was Paul and them were preaching, and it was taking business away from the people who made little idols for the temple to Artemis, who was a goddess in Greek mythology. And they were making these little statues, so it was hurting them. And he says, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the goddess may be counted as nothing. So I'm going to fast forward here. People are hearing this. There's a cry that goes out. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city's filled with confusion. They rush together into a theater. They get a couple of the disciples of Paul, and they're going to question him and all of it, or worse. Paul wants to go too, but some of his other disciples wouldn't let him. Verse 30, but when Paul wished to go among the crowd, the disciples wouldn't let him. They were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some, verse 32, some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice. They just overcried him, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And then the town clerk, Howard Sprague, quieted the town and said, "Men of Ephesus," that's from the Andy Griffith Show, "who is there who does not know what the city of the Ephesians is, temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers." So he says, hey, these guys ain't done nothing. And they're not trying to hurt you. And everybody knows Artemis is the true God and da-da-da-da-da. We have nothing to worry from these people. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen with them have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. He said, take them to court then if they're actually doing something wrong. But if you seek anything further, it should be settled in a regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give justify this commotion. So this was the things that Paul and them were facing. You think you're alone in trying to battle the culture or having to stand up and say this is wrong? We're called to do that, aren't we? And you know what's the most hurtful? I expect it from the outside world, but you can't say anything to the church that somebody don't get mad at you. Because we don't have the right thinking in the church in a lot of ways. So he says, I want the door open for effective work, but there will be adversity. Verse 10 through 12. You need to plan to give. You need to plan to live life together, and you need to plan to be humble before God. We need to be humble before the Lord. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Why do we need to humble ourselves? Because we don't treat each other right. That's why. I've said it before, I'll say it probably many more times. I have seen more ugliness in church business meetings than mine meetings at Massey. Shouldn't be that way. Amen. We're very fortunate here that I haven't seen that. I really, to any degree. But I've seen it in other churches and I've been there. So verse 10, he says, Timothy's going to be coming to you. Put him at ease. Shouldn't we look forward to going and seeing brothers and sisters? Going to teach, going to help. Evidently Timothy wasn't. He's real uptight. Why would he be uptight? He knew that they may not treat him well. The church. And Paul says, put him at ease. You know, the encouragement and strength of our relationships. Do you ever encourage one another? Do you ever encourage the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the song leader, the women's group, the missionaries? Do you just encourage for whatever walk we're doing when you see someone, one of your brothers and sisters in despair have issues? Do you put them at ease? There is a strength together, amen? The people of God. We should be at ease. He said, when he comes, put him at ease. Why? Why should you do this? This is important, and I'm just about done. This is important. Why should you put Timothy at ease? Why should you be praying for Timothy? Why should you be treating Timothy right? Because he's doing the work of who? The Lord. And he has to say this, not only for what they were doing, but the why. And what do we have a tendency to do as people? We develop classes based on wealth, don't we? We develop cliques in churches. The wealthy people versus the non-wealthy. Or we don't let them come to church at all. We don't want them there. Or we segregate based on skin color, hair color, where we're from, how we talk. Right? Me and Aaron go into houses every week that people say, where are you from? Up in Charleston. You know, just an hour north. Why? Because we have that Eastern Kentucky, Southern West Virginia accent. I've been asked if I'm from Texas and Louisiana at times. And then I have to explain to them that there's a state, West Virginia, you know. When I've been out of state and people's asked that. I say, and you're calling me the dumb hillbilly, right? I was in Maryland one time and I said, well, I'm from West Virginia, not Louisiana. And they said, well, West Virginia, you mean Western Virginia? And no, West Virginia, it's a state next to yours. But anyway, not to pick on people from Maryland. So what were they doing? There's these classes of wealth. We got to recognize who we're working for. And the wealthy aren't the only ones with the problem. There's little cliques will develop on who don't have money, right? And they think they're better than the people that do. I mean, it crosses all lines. There shouldn't be a dividing line in the church on the way we think and treat one another. Amen? Or who we help. And there was another thing, verse 11. So let no one despise him. Why would they despise him? We know it could be his youth because Paul mentions that in another writing, right? Don't let them despise you for their youth. But what else may have been true? Was it a Jewish-Gentile thing and different area thing too, right? Timothy wasn't from their area. Was there prejudice for that? So we shouldn't despise one another. We should pray for one another in the church. And why does they say that? Do not despise him. What does he say, verse 11? Help him on his way. How? In peace. And he says, why? That he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So I don't know exactly what Paul means here. If Timothy's about ready to hang it up. Did you know the work of a minister has one of the highest, if not the highest, quit rate or burnout rate? It's up there with the top of professions. Did you know most ministers of all that come out of school, and there's not as many anymore, did you know the average that they not? I mean, they only stay in a church for a few years. Most ministers jump to church. But did you know the average that they stay in ministry at all is about 4 years? That's why we don't have a lot of ministers around. Churches need them. And because it's not easy. And I'm not puffing myself up, but I've told people I used to work with, used to be a CPA controller, and you hundreds of millions of dollars and budgets and forecasts and thousands of jobs, and it ain't nearly as stressful as putting up with a church. And I'm not trying to beat up on people, but we need to treat each other well, don't we? Timothy may have already been like, hey man, I ain't for this. I liked it better when I was doing whatever, right? Don't despise Timothy. Help Timothy. Pray for Timothy. Help him on his way and teach. I want him to return to me. I'm expecting him. And we need to understand as churches, there are expectations for our life, how we go into church, serving church, how we live our everyday mundane life. Amen. It's only mundane because of the way we look at it. We are going out and battling in a war for the spread of the kingdom of God. Amen. Our expectations, and I'm closing, our expectations are informed by Scripture. Are yours? What did you have planned for tomorrow, next week, next year? Does it include good stewardship? Does it include setting aside of your time, your talent, your material things? Does it include supporting one another, praying for one another, praying for this church, praying for opportunities to reach people with the gospel? Logan needs churches like this. They're going to teach the gospel, that maybe people will start caring more about the Word of God and serving God than being entertained on a Sunday. Amen? Our region needs it. Why does our region need it? Everybody thinks they're going to heaven because they're decent folk. Or grandma went to church. Don't they? Are our expectations informed by Scripture? I want you to turn to hymn number 353. What is your life planned around? Is it around these simple practical things that Paul mentions? Or are you just coasting, waiting on some big event? Hymn number 353. Let's stand as we are able. I know whom I have believed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. So encouraging to me, this passage from Paul of what my focus should be on my just everyday life. What should be important? The prayer, the encouragement, the giving, the serving. I pray for our church. I pray for our people. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.